I'll be reading verses 18 to 27, Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 27. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You may be seated.
Well, it is good to be with you here this morning again. It seems like it's been quite some time since I've been here, and I just appreciate you all and what you do for us. Maybe before I get into the message, there's two things I'd like to address. One is continue to pray for us there at Traeger. We have kind of a good problem in that we are outgrowing our building for our school. And so we do need to do something in regards to a school building for us there. So pray with us for that. We don't know exactly how that will turn out, but we would like to purchase some land. We're working towards that, but not sure where that will be exactly. So pray with us for that. Another thing that development that just came up in the last couple weeks, I'm part of the board of that oversees the Conservative Anabaptist service program for the Beachy Churches. And this is a program for young men from 18 to 25 to get involved in. And as a Beachy constituency, we have in the last, 4 or 5 years, our projects have been held in Hutchinson, Kansas, in connection with the interfaith housing there in Hutchinson, where young men have spent time working, remodeling houses for interfaith housing. But a new development that has come up for us that we'd like to pursue for this spring. And this would probably affect a different group of young men in that there's an opportunity for us to go into the backwoods of Minnesota to clear a trail. So you young men, if any of you would be interested in giving a 3-4 weeks of your time this spring, it would be very primitive. But there is an opportunity there for us. So if you would be interested in that, feel free to contact me with that. Coming now to the message here and the passage of Scripture that Glenn read for us, as I think about the coming of Jesus, this time of the year, we're reminded of that. And I was thinking about what is it, why did Jesus come? What is it about him? What is our response supposed to be to his coming? And I was drawn to this idea of discipleship. Jesus Christ came to this earth to make disciples. And he gave those disciples a responsibility to make more disciples. And that has continually been passed down. And I think it is our obligation, it is our duty as followers of Jesus Christ to continue that, to continue to make disciples. Now, in the passage of Scripture we have here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had just come through the account here before the passage that Glenn read, and there was three miracles that Jesus had just performed. He had healed a man with leprosy, he had healed the centurion's servant, and he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And now, after that, we have an account of Jesus doing three miracles that show his power. We have his power over the forces of nature. We have his power over the evil spirits. And then if you go on into chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, we see his power over sin and its consequences. Jesus Christ came to this earth to show the power of God. And he is calling people, men and women, to follow him. The discipleship is really an essential characteristic of the Christian life. It is something all of us are called to. But it's also something that's costly. Discipleship is going to cost something. And Jesus made it clear that we are to count the cost before we take up following him. We are supposed to count that cost, figure out what will it cost us. We know all about that in business. We go into business. We go into building a house, building a business. You know, what is my cost? We're kind of foolish to go into that just haphazardly and hoping that the finances will reach to do whatever we want to do. We need to stop and count the costs. And so it is as followers of Christ. We need to count the cost. So the question is, what is the cost of discipleship? What is it? Have we settled in our hearts that we are willing to follow Christ no matter what the cost is? Martin Luther is said to have said this: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. There is a cost that goes with following Jesus. And we have a little picture of that here in the passage that Glenn read. It cost the disciples something to follow Jesus. In this account, we notice how that there was a large crowd, and the crowd seemed to be growing. The crowd that was following Jesus seemed to be growing. What does Jesus do? He tells his disciples, "We're going to cross the lake. Let's go to the other side." And in our minds, we wonder, well, what's going on? Wasn't Jesus' purpose here to meet the needs of the people? Yes, it was. He even said that. His purpose was to come to seek and to save those that were lost. And so in our minds, we're like, why would Jesus leave those crowds? Why would he cross the sea to the other side? From this verse, I gather that the motive for Jesus crossing the other side was more than just reaching more people. It seems to me Jesus saw something that in this crowd of people that made him uncomfortable. Was it that the crowd was too large? I'm not sure what all it was. But it seems as though the crowd here was following Jesus simply for what they could get out of it. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw how he provided for them in physical ways. They were excited about what Jesus could do for them. But it doesn't seem as though their heart was turned toward him. It wasn't that they wanted to really be like him. They didn't really want to change. They enjoyed the benefits that following Jesus had for them. But there wasn't that commitment. There wasn't that commitment to pay the price. And you know, we see that in our world today. There is a crowd of people in our world today, and I'm told that there are more than 40 million people in our country that proclaim to be born-again Christians. Why is there so much rampant evil in our world? And I think there's a difference between the crowd of believers that we see around us, or that we even see here in the scripture around Jesus. There's a difference between that crowd and those who are fully devoted to being disciples of Jesus Christ. The crowd loves to be with Jesus. They seek him for help, the help that he can bring into their troubled lives. The disciple wants more than what Jesus can do for him. The crowd enjoys listening to Jesus' teaching, but the disciple is one who wants to think like Jesus, to pray like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And we see that in the scriptures. His disciples sought after him. Lord, teach us to pray. Their desire was to be like Jesus. The crowd wants a Savior to rescue them from their problems. The disciple is one who longs for a king to rule their lives. The crowd receives what they need from Jesus, and then they go on with their lives. But a disciple is one who gives up everything to be with Jesus and to join him in his work. Where do we find ourselves this morning? Do we find ourselves in that crowd, or are we willing to pay the price of being a disciple? The simplest definition of a disciple is simply a student, or one who learns. That's the simple definition, but there's a whole lot more to it. A disciple is one who follows a master, someone who shapes their lives, someone who listens to the things that he has to say. He watches the things that he does. He becomes like his master more and more each day. He adopts his values, his attitudes, his actions, his principles. A disciple is one who is molded and shaped into the image of his master. Jesus called out men out of the crowd to be his disciples. And he's still doing that today. He's still calling men and women out of the crowds to be his disciples, to follow him, to become like him, take up his values, his actions, take up his cause and carry it on into the world. And so a disciple is one who will follow the instructions of his master. We need to cross over to the other side, as the disciples did here in this passage. Step out of the crowd, get into the boat, commit ourselves to go where he goes, no matter what the costs will be. The disciples had no idea what was going to take place as they crossed that sea. But I think Jesus did. Jesus knew what was going to take place as they crossed that sea. And yet he called his disciples to get into that boat. They experienced a storm. A storm like no other, I believe. These men were used to being in a boat. And they were afraid. This wasn't just a usual storm. There was something about it that caused them to fear. I think Jesus had a lesson he wanted them to learn. Dependence on the Master is necessary if we're going to be disciples. So sometimes, as we follow our Master, sometimes he asks us to step into the boat. Sometimes there are storms in our life that cause us to cry out to him. That's where he wants us. Dependent on him. Not feeling confident in being able to handle it ourselves. As disciples of Jesus, we need to follow where he asks us to go. Backing up just a little bit, we have the account in verses 18 to 22 of two men who wanted to follow Jesus. The one asks Jesus for permission to follow him. The other is asked by Jesus to follow. But we see both of them struggling with this call to commitment. Both of them struggling with the cost of discipleship. They needed to give something up to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow him, but first they had something to take care of. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What a commitment. He wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us anything about this scribe. We don't know anything of his background. But we do know about some other scribes who, in fact, were seemingly against Jesus and his ministry and his teaching. Here, we would think, how commendable for a scribe to want to follow Jesus. But Jesus reminds him of something he may need to give up if he's going to follow him. Jesus asks him to count the cost. Jesus tells him it's going to involve sacrifice to follow him. He simply tells him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Discipleship may not always be a comfortable life. Following Jesus comes at a cost. It involves sacrifice. Discipleship cannot be built merely on emotion. We need to be committed to following no matter what the sacrifice is. Jesus, I'm sure, desired for this scribe to follow him. But he wanted to make sure that his motive was right. He wanted him to be sure to not just go along for the good things in life. He was testing his sincerity. He may need to give up some of his earthly pleasures, some of the things that he enjoyed. Jesus, in a sense, was telling him he has nothing. And he wanted to make sure that he was willing to come to that point also. To be a disciple of Christ means you must be willing to sacrifice many of the pleasures of this world. We must be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. We must be willing to die to self. We must be willing to take up our cross and follow him. We must be willing to take up his discipline in our lives. Allow him to take us through the trials and the difficulties that come. Then we have the other disciple in verse 21. This disciple hesitates when Jesus says to him to follow him. There was something he wanted to accomplish yet in life before he follows Jesus. The first disciple seemed to be quite spontaneous and enthusiastic about following Jesus, but maybe he hadn't really considered everything that was involved. Whereas this disciple tends to hesitate. He's maybe overly cautious. He's the type of person who finds something else that needs to be done first. We need to understand the call to discipleship is a priority. It needs to be a priority in our lives. Following Christ. And his request that this disciple gives demonstrates that he felt like discipleship was something that you could pick up and lay down at will, whenever you wanted to. Follow when it's convenient to follow. But we must not allow anything else to come ahead of following Christ. And I think many of us understand that there's always something that we could put ahead of following Christ. There always will be something that we can pursue rather than pursuing Christ. And Jesus' response to this man was, "Follow me, let the dead bury their dead." Now to us that might seem kind of crude, kind of cruel maybe, even for Jesus' response to be that way. But we must understand that in this culture, this was not necessarily that the father had already died. The father was probably still living. And so the son was saying, "Let me, once my father dies, I'll be ready to follow you." Like I said before, following Christ needs to be a priority. And Jesus was pointing that out to him. Following him needed to come even before family loyalty. Jesus does not hesitate to demand complete loyalty in following him. If we're going to be disciples of his, it needs to be a priority. Jesus is not here requiring all of his followers to neglect the burial of the dead. I don't think that's the point here. But he is requiring us to be willing to give up anything or anyone to follow him, even if it comes to family loyalties. Obedience needs to be a priority. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves. If we claim to want to be a follower of Jesus, the question is, are we willing to let Jesus be our primary allegiance? These two men seem to almost be opposites. One was quick to decide, the other was slow to take a step. Jesus understands those. And it's interesting how that Jesus responded to each one according to their weakness. You know, he kind of repressed the one that was spontaneous, and he needed to stimulate the other one, the one that was sluggish. But in both instances, we learn the conditions of discipleship are still the same. Following Jesus needs to be the priority. The cost of following Jesus is high, but the value of being his disciple is much higher. Discipleship is an investment that yields incredible rewards of eternity. And we need to be willing to invest in that discipleship. Coming back now to Jesus and his disciples here, when he calms the sea, again, a test to the disciples. And we want to, I think many of us have asked the question, when we are experiencing the storms of life, why does God allow these storms in our life? Could it be that those storms, those situations, are a test of our discipleship? Are we going to follow through even when there are storms of life? If we wouldn't experience storms in our lives, how would we know where we are in our relationship with God? If everything was easy in life, how would we know where we are? How would we know where growth needs to take place? Jesus wants a total commitment from us. He wants us to follow him, no matter what the costs will be. Something interesting that I came across about storms. Did you know that hurricanes are important to maintaining the balance of the Earth's ecosystem? Hurricanes disperse a large percentage of the tremendous heat that builds up at the equator across the globe. But not only that, they are indirectly responsible for much of the rainfall in North and South America. I'm told that for a while, scientists or meteorologists more specifically, experimented with a technique that they called cloud seeding. This was to prevent hurricanes from forming. But they left the project because they came to recognize that in the big picture, hurricanes actually do more good than harm. Lightning storms are something that that we don't like. There's damage caused by lightning storms. But do you realize that lightning is essential for plant life to exist on this earth? The atmosphere contains nitrogen, but nitrogen doesn't easily combine with the other gases on the earth. In fact, if they did, we would be poisoned by the different forms of these gases. However, by a charge of electricity coursing through the atmosphere, nitrogen is transferred from the atmosphere to the soil. And I'm told that every day, 100,000 bolts of lightning strike the earth. Something that, you know, in one sense, sometimes we fear. Lightning storms that strike closely, they can do damage. They can down trees and cause fires. But lightning is essential for this earth, a necessary part. And so I think it is that the storms of life that we experience are a necessary part of growth in our lives. God's way of helping us through life, helping us to depend on Him. When things go easy, we tend to become self-sufficient, able to do things by ourselves. We need to put our dependence on God. And so we see here Jesus' power over the storm and calming the storm. And in verses 28 through 34, we again see Jesus' power over the spiritual world, over the demons. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that story. I think we're familiar with that story. But just to point out, these demons were at Jesus' beck and call. They could only do what He allowed them to do. And I don't know why He left them do what they wanted to do in going into that herd of swine. But it certainly got the attention of the people. Here was a man that had a power that was beyond anything that they had seen before. But I'm always amazed at their response to the power that they saw Jesus perform. It says at the end of verse 34, they besought Him that He would depart out of their coasts. It seems as though they were not willing. They were not at a point that they were ready to pay the cost of discipleship. They wanted Jesus to leave. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They besought Him. They begged Him to depart. And what was Jesus' response? He left. If we come to a point in our lives that we ask Jesus to leave, He will. He's not calling men and women to be disciples of His against their will. But we do have a choice to make. And the difference of our choice can be very vast. The results of our choice, I should say, can be very different. We as human beings tend to have good intentions. We intend to do what God wants us to do. We intend to follow Him wherever. We intend to give up whatever to follow Him. But I came across a quote recently that caught my attention. And it's this. It is our direction, not our intention, that determines our destination. Very simple. We understand that. If I get in my vehicle and want to travel to Western Pennsylvania, I'm not going to take 76 East because that direction will not take me to the destination that I want to go. I need to travel west. And it doesn't matter how far. Well, maybe it does. If I'm going east, I will eventually come around, I guess. But my intention is to go west, but if I travel east, I will not get to the point that I want to go. So we need to have our intentions line up with our direction so that we will come out to the destination that we want to end up at. And that goes with being disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to do more than intend to follow Him. We have to follow the direction that He gives us, or we will not end out at the destination that we want to reach. And Jesus has provided a destination for His disciples that is out of this world. A destination that I believe none of us want to miss. And so my challenge this morning is that we do more than intend to go there, but that we line up our lives and we head the direction that Jesus Christ pointed out for us. Discipleship will cost us something. But the alternative to discipleship is more costly in the long run. And so I challenge you to take up the challenge of discipleship. Follow Jesus Christ wherever He calls you to. Be faithful. And He will reward us. Let's kneel together in prayer. Father in heaven, this morning I thank You for Your faithfulness to us. I thank You for the life of Jesus Christ here on this earth, the examples that He left for us. Father, I pray that each one of us here this morning would be willing to take up the cost of discipleship. We would be willing to follow You wherever You lead us. Lord, help us not to fear the things around us, the storms that come up. Help us not to become distracted with the cares of this life, the things that need to be done. But help us, Lord, to focus on you. Put our eyes on you and continue in that direction for our lives. Lord, I pray your blessing on this congregation and pray that they could continue to do your work here in this community. And I pray that they would continue to minister to the needs of those around them. And may we all be found faithful on the day that you call us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.